You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior.
Please be seated. We're going to sing one more congregational hymn, and then we'll have special music. In the same hardback hymnal, let's turn to hymn number 158. Special music. Caleb.
Stain that soaked man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches conscious of the deep pollution. Sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. This the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone. That sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for His salvation. God still reigns upon His throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. All unworthy we who wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears, as we think of love that sought us through the weary wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than a stain has gone. Praise the Lord for His salvation. God still reigns upon His throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white-robed choir sing, then we'll bless the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise Him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for His salvation. God still reigns upon His throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Brother Todd said that the blood is always new. Not that we would crucify Him afresh, but because it's eternal blood. And he just sang, the blood still reaches. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that message, brother. I appreciate it very much. Y'all may not think about this, but pastors need pastors too. And Todd is my pastor. Has been for years. I don't think he knows that. He probably doesn't want to be my pastor. But he is anyway. I thank the Lord for him and all of his faithful preachers. Last night in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we saw David as David, in other words, as us. We saw him as the reason we need salvation, because all of our will, all of our ways, all of our works only take us deeper and deeper into failure and helplessness and despair. The more we do, the more we sin. The more our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The more we do what we call righteousness, the more evil we are. And bless God, we saw David as Christ, willing and anxious to pursue and save those that were lost. And that the outcome was never in question. That's a blessing, isn't it? never in question. God said, pursue, and without fail, you will recover all. The clear decree of God before David even went, before Christ even came, was that he would be victorious and without fail save everyone that he was sent to save. And what a blessing. How comforting is that to know that salvation is certain and complete. And I don't ever worry about anything anymore. I never worry. How about y'all? You know better than that, don't you? I tell the folks at home, if I didn't have anything to worry about, I'd make something up. And that's the truth. I've done it. But do we have anything to worry about as believers? Not a thing. Not a thing. Why? Well, because of our Savior. David was just a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the text I want us to look at in John 19 and verse 30 this morning, here is the one who casts the shadow. And here he is, not picturing salvation, but actually saving us. In John 19 and chapter 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said one word. It's translated into three words in the King James Version, but it's one. He said one word. It is finished, teleo. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I preached for 30 some odd years before I ever, just a few weeks ago, preached on this verse of Scripture. And the simple reason is that I'm scared to death to preach from it. How does a worm of the dust speak of perfect salvation? Because to speak of perfect salvation, you must identify and exalt, set forth the perfect Savior. And I already know from experience that when I step down from this pulpit this morning, I'm going to feel like I failed to do that. What our Savior said really is that one word is perfect. The word is translated perfect several times in the Scriptures, and Lord willing, we'll look at those. But there's nothing wrong with it is finished. But when I finish something, is it perfect? When the Son of God completes something, finishes something, says it's done, it's over, it's accomplished, what is it? It's perfect. So you could say it's implied in the language, it is finished, that it's perfect, but why imply it when you can just say it? Perfect. That's what he said. Perfect. And we can't preach this truth enough. We can't overemphasize the vital importance of that word. I can destroy all false religion with one simple statement. It's real deep, though. You've got to listen real hard. It's real deep. Are you ready for it? If Christ died for you, you are saved. Isn't that deep? Not really. But it's wonderful. Christ crucified is salvation. Christ crucified is perfect salvation. That's the title of the message this morning, Perfect Salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, where he had already said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are so wretched and vile and evil to kill the Son of God. They don't even have any idea how evil they are. Our only hope is for him to say, forgive them. Not for some man just as evil as I am to absolve me of my sin. He can't do that. But he can. And he did. Forgive them. And then he says this word, perfect. He didn't say available. He said it's finished. And he could have said that, couldn't he? He could have said, it's available. It's possible now. And religious false preachers like to say, God has done all he can do, and now salvation is up to you. And of course, that's anti-Christ heresy. But if that was true, could not Christ have said that? He is truth. Could not he have said from the cross, now it's up to you? That would have set us on a much different path this morning, wouldn't it? If he had said that, then I could understand that there's something left for me to do. But since he said what he did, I'm forced to understand that salvation is of the Lord. Now, I may or may not like that, but what else can you derive from that? Perfect. It's finished. The word that there, as I said, is translated into three words. The King James Version, it's teleo. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It was never intended for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. Those are pictures, a shadow. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, those are shadows. The substance that cast the shadow is Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When after he said it's finished, he sat down. You know why? For by that one offering he hath teleo. He hath finished or perfected forever everyone he sanctified with that precious blood. Them that he sanctifies. The same word is used here because that's what the Lord was referring to when he hung on that cross. The perfecting forever of all whom he sanctified with his precious sin-cleansing blood. Perfect. Sanctification was accomplished. I'm not a theologian, and I read a lot about sanctification, and I know that a lot of people believe that sanctification has something to do with what we do, with living the Christian life or something like that. The Scriptures don't say that. He sanctified us with his precious blood. Do we need to add anything to that? Could we if we wanted to? If we needed to, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Sanctification was accomplished. It is perfect. And the reason it's perfect is because you didn't have anything to do with it. Because he did it. There's perfect salvation because there's a perfect Savior. Christ accomplished it, and he doeth all things well. Salvation is finished. And because of who finished it, it's perfect. You can't mess it up. Aren't you glad? I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't mess it up. If Christ saved you, You can't mess it up. If he shed his precious blood for you, you shall never perish. John chapter 10. I lay down my life for the sheep, and they shall never perish. Paul didn't say in Romans 8:34, you're familiar with that, that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He didn't say there that he was guiltless before God and could not be charged by anyone with any sin because he had given his life to Jesus and was living the Christian life. He said that he was perfectly justified and sinless before God because of who it is that died for him. And if that's true of you, you're not going to mess that up. Not today, not ever. It's finished. Christ finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He's referring to that. Our Lord began his life on this earth as our substitute with these words, I must be about my Father's business. And he gave up the ghost, ended his life on this earth with these words, it's finished. It's perfect. He said in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is that work? He said in the same context, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. David recovered all, didn't he? But should raise it up again at the last day. All here who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning can go forth today in the comfort of this truth. Nothing is up to you. The religion of this world loves to say that. God's done all he can do, and now it's up to you. What the Lord said he did was finish it. He didn't do all he could do. He finished it. And nothing is up to me. Aren't you glad about that? Your salvation was not up to you. It never has been up to you. Today, it does not rest with you. It does not depend on you. Nor will your salvation ever depend on you. It's up to him. And he finished salvation for somebody. Nothing that we do, nothing that we say or think can add to a finished work. And bless God, nothing that we are, do, say, think, anything about us can take anything away from it. It's already finished. David did not forfeit salvation when he murdered Uriah the Hittite and stole his wife. God forgave him, didn't he? Paul did not contribute to his salvation, Saul of Tarsus, when he fell into the dust on the road to Damascus and bowed before the Son of God and said, Lord, what would you have me do? He didn't contribute to his salvation there at all. Christ did not save Saul of Tarsus because he bowed before him. Saul of Tarsus bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ saved him. If you love the sovereign, successful champion of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because he first loved you. His love is the cause of our love for him and faith in him and every fruit of the Spirit, 1 John 4:19. And nothing or nobody can separate us from that eternal, distinguishing, freely bestowed love of Christ, Romans 8:39. Now, those who know by his grace the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to honor him, don't we? We want to worship him. We want to serve him in this world, and we do in some sense. We do love him. because he first loved us. But aren't you glad that your salvation is not dependent on the quality of your love for him? He that accomplished salvation for us on Calvary is accomplishing salvation in us right now. And just like there on Calvary, he finished the work of salvation for us. He's going to finish the work of salvation in us. In fact, he already has. He already has. It's finished. Philippians 1:6, we're confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform there in Philippians 1:6 is not exactly the same word teleo, but it's a form of it. It's epiteleo. It means to accomplish, to perfect, to execute, to complete. He's still saving us. He saved us. And he is saving us. He's finished salvation for us, and he's finishing salvation in us. And don't ever think by that he's accomplishing the work in us and he will perform it. Don't ever think in terms of, well, he hadn't really saved me yet. Oh, yeah. If he ever saved you, you're saved. You're fully, completely saved. His perfecting salvation in us now is as sure and certain and infallible as the salvation accomplished for us on Calvary. Knowing that is simply a matter of knowing who it is we're dealing with here. Who it is that finished it. Who it is that saved us. In Matthew chapter 19, let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. You're familiar with this story of the rich young ruler. Verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Now, why would the Lord say that? Why are you calling me good? Remember from this story that clearly this man thought that he was good. Because when the Lord said, Keep the commandments, he said, I've done that from my youth up. So our Lord said, There's none good but one, and that is God, to teach this man, if you're not God, then you're not good. Like you think you are. And also, clearly, this man didn't believe that Christ was God. If he had, he would have left everything he had and followed him, don't you reckon? And so when the Lord says, there's none good but one, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that's God. What he's teaching him there also is this. If I'm good, then I'm God. And clearly, he needed to know both of those things, didn't he? And so the Lord said, Keep the commandments, and if thou wilt enter in. And he said, Which? And he named them. And he said, I've kept these from my youth up. And look at what the Lord said to him in verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be, there's our word again. Same word. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. And then the disciples asked him, you know the rest of the story. Let me try to not be too long this morning, but he went away sorrowful, and the disciples said, Well, who then can be saved? This man came asking about salvation and how he could get to heaven when he died, and who then can be saved? And the Lord said, With men, it's impossible. Now, think about what he's referring to when he says, With men, it's impossible. The Lord commanded this fellow to do two things that were impossible for him to do. Keep the law. It's It's impossible. It's impossible. This man needed to learn that. We need to learn that. It's impossible. So how then can we be saved? With God. The Son of God is going to have to keep the commandments for you. And this includes now his sacrifice on Calvary, because our Lord was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Only our Savior can do everything the Father commands, can satisfy the law of God, up to and including obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's something Christ was going to have to do for that man. With men, it's impossible, but Christ can, and he did. What was the other thing he commanded him to do? Sell everything that you have. Which, by the way, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This man just got through saying, I've kept the commandments. So the Lord started with number one, didn't he? Sell everything, get rid of your gods, and come and follow me, the true God. Kept them from your youth up, have you? Hadn't even begun to commence to get started. But then the Lord said this, sell everything, get rid of your God, and come and follow me. That's impossible too, isn't it? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have had to obey and satisfy and perfectly fulfill the will of the Father for this man, but also for that man to sell everything he had and come follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God would have had to do something in the man too, wouldn't he? You're not going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all else and all others unless he does a work right in here. That's what we're talking about. And he finishes that one too. He'll perform it. If he's begun it, he'll perform it. And you're not going to. It's impossible with men. Bless God, what is impossible for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, has finished, perfected. Perfect salvation is rest. Rest unto the soul. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 11:29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, I've heard that expounded in religion and said, well, you see, we need to be yoked to the Lord. Me and the Lord, we've got work to do. You know, we've got to do. Everybody knows what a yoke is. When two are yoked together, it is that they might share the burden of the work, the labor that's to be done in the accomplishing of a task. There's a sharing. When we take our Lord's yoke upon us, what's our part in this cooperative effort? Nothing. Rest. Rest. I want to be yoked to him, don't you? If you can't do anything, if you're lame on both your feet, if you're utterly hopeless and helpless, you need to be yoked to him. And I do too. He accomplishes everything. He finishes it. He perfects it. And we rest. Again, he began life saying, I must do all of the business of God, my Father. And he ended his life on this earth, giving up the ghost willingly, saying, I have done it. And we're yoked together with him who did it. Take my yoke upon you. Again, it's not a choice, is it? It's a command. Take my yoke. He's going to have to give it. Our part in salvation is we need it. That's it. His part is it's finished. And now we rest. He accomplished salvation for us. That's perfect salvation. Perfect salvation is something you don't have anything to do with. That's teleo salvation. Does this mean that when the Lord saves us that we just don't do anything? We don't care to serve Him or honor Him or worship Him or witness for Him or any of that? Of course not. It just simply means that in the matter of our salvation, we are totally resting in Him. Paul said, labor to enter into that rest. Labor to quit trusting your own works and rest in Christ. Labor to forget about yourself and everything. Like Paul said, forgetting all those things which were behind. What were those things that he was putting behind him? Himself and everything that he was and everything that he thought about himself. All of his works, all of his heritage, all of his religion. It's dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of our Savior. Totally resting in Him. Nothing that we do or fail to do has anything to do with how saved we are or why we're saved. We serve, love, worship, and obey Him, such as it is, because He saved us perfectly, fully, and freely. We're able to do those things that we mentioned. We're able to worship by His grace. He said to Simon, "Do you love me?" Asked him three times, the same number of times that Simon had denied Him. Do you love me? But we're able to worship, and we do love Him because He first loved us, as such as our love is and such as our faith is and service and honoring of Him in this life, because He saved us and because He is saving us. Perfect salvation, thank God, is salvation that we cannot mess up. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I was going to just refer to it, but let's look at it together. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to want to. It's His salvation in us. It's the work that He's perfecting in us that makes us even want to worship Him this morning. Where would you be this morning if not for that? If not for perfect salvation for you and in you? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Even what we do is His work. You worshiping the Lord this morning, if indeed you are, is that you doing something for God? Or is that Him doing something for you? If you ever do any service to the Lord at all, is that Him? Is that you doing something for Him? Or is that Him doing something for you? Perfect salvation is salvation that we can't mess up. If you do love the Lord, we know why. Because He first loved. But if you do, you can't ever cease to love Him. Because that love is the fruit of His Spirit and not your flesh. You can never unbelieve the gospel because faith is His gift. It's the fruit of His Spirit and not your flesh. You cannot fail to endure unto the end. He said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved." If you're His, you shall. Because it's Christ that worketh in you. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He will not let you go. He's not going to let you unbelieve. He said to Simon, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." What does that tell you would happen if He didn't intercede for us? How long would we stand? How long would our faith endure? I've prayed for you. He's going to save us in spite of us, isn't He? He's not going to stop saving us. If He has ever begun to save us, He'll save us forever. When Christ spoke that word from the cross and then gave up the ghost, He was talking about perfect righteousness accomplished for sinners, for us who are His. He was talking about perfect satisfaction rendered unto His Father regarding the law's inflexible demands. God requires perfection. Hence the word perfect. He was talking about perfect redemption paid for all of our sin debt. He was talking about a perfect result, a perfect church bought with the very blood of God and washed from every spot and stain or wrinkle or any such thing. If Christ died for you on Calvary, He saved you. The eternal work of salvation was accomplished for you without you. And when He gave you life and faith in His Son in time, He began a work in you that He will perfect just as surely as He did the work for you. He's doing this for you too. It's for us. It's in us, but it's still for us. By Him. So if you know Him, rest. Do your part, which is nothing. You know, our part is nothing, and we'll even mess that up, won't we? If not for His grace. I mess it up. I'll mess it up. If you do not know Him this morning, are you weary? Are you weary of trying to please God with what you do, with trying to measure up before God to His perfect, righteous, holy, inflexible standard of righteousness? Do you need righteousness before God? However you answer that, you do. You do. You must be perfect. Do you need peace, that peace which passeth all understanding, to keep your heart and mind? If you need righteousness, if you need a sin offering, if you need peace, if you need hope, if you need rest, you really just need one thing. Because Christ is all of that. One thing is needful. And I want to emphasize that in closing. The title of the message is Perfect Salvation, but perfect salvation can only be accomplished by the perfect Savior. and He is who you need. Be wary of trusting an event, no matter how wonderful. The Lord said to Martha, your brother will rise again. They were grieving over the death of Lazarus. He said, in comforting Martha, he said, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection. We are guiltless, justified, without sin before God, if we are, for one reason. It is Christ that died. To know and trust Him as perfect salvation is His gift. And He gives it by the foolishness of preaching. And that's why we do. And He gives it to whom He will. By the preaching, not the preaching of foolishness, but the preaching of the gospel of His only begotten, well-beloved, sovereign, successful Son. The Savior of sinners. And it is the desire of your pastor's heart, and you all, the third of you who came with your pastor, it's the desire of his heart, and it's the desire of my heart. And my prayer to God that He'd save you. His salvation is perfect because He's perfect. And this is why we do what we do. And so our prayer is, may God give you faith in His Son. He is salvation.
Chris. Rest, rest, rest. David said in Psalm 57, verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. That's who we come to, isn't it? Had many experience of folks saying to me, well, I'm doing my best. Two problems with that. Number one, it's a lie. You've never done your best. Number two, if you ever did do your best, it wouldn't be good enough. God requires perfection. That's in Christ. Thank you, brother. That was a blessing. Tom, you're going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. Number 15 in the spiral hymnal. And I'll close the service in prayer after that. Number 15, let's stand together.
It is finished, Jesus cried. Then He bowed His head and died. Died for sins, but not His own. And redemption's work was done. Justice then was satisfied. God's elect are justified. Righteousness our Lord brought in and removed His people's sin. Sin and death and hell subdued by the power of Christ's blood. Grace to sin. Shed for me. Yes, I know He died for me, for by grace I now believe. Pleading Christ's atoning blood, kneeling at the throne of God, on my guilt, my sin is
lunch planned, I think, in the yard. So give the ladies a little bit of time to set that up, and we'll enjoy fellowship together this afternoon. So let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Our merciful Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the blessing of the gospel, for having ears to hear, for the messages that you've given us this morning to find all our rest, all our hope, all our salvation in the finished work of thy dear Son. We pray that you would cause us to rest in him. Lord, we ask your blessings on our fellowship. Pray that you would knit our hearts together in the love of Christ, and that you would strengthen our faith as we have an opportunity to encourage one another in the gospel. Thank you for the food and for all the provisions of life that we receive from thy hand. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.